tap or in some other pen, and by some means or other he is suddenly released, he is let loose and enters into all the freedom and the glorious sense and enjoyment of liberty after a long period of captivity and of deprivation. The second part of the blessing is that Naphtali will be noted for and characterized by good words, that they will, as a tribe, be renowned for their gracious speech, their courtesy, and their affability. But it's this theme of liberty or of freedom that I want to focus upon this morning. And if you want a New Testament text, then you will find it in John chapter 8 that we read together, and verse 36, where the Lord Jesus, speaking to the Jews, said, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Those of you that have been to the United States and you've visited New York, you can hardly visit the city of New York without going to see the famous landmark of the United States, perhaps the most famous landmark throughout the world, Statue of Liberty. And for millions of people who were seeking a life of freedom from oppression and going across to the New World, that was the first landmark that they saw in North America. And it has a famous inscription on the statue which reads, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be free." And the theme of freedom is a very popular theme in the day and age in which we live. We hear a great deal about freedom. We hear about people debating concerning political freedom, social freedom, national freedom. We have freedom movements. We have people who go on freedom marches. There are people who we describe as free thinkers. There are others who go around the world as freedom fighters. There is a great deal of talk about women's liberation and liberation theology and freedom for this group or that group. The trade unions that want agreements that are not binding. They want to be free to do this or to that. It is a very interesting theme, and freedom, of course, is a very special thing. And it's something that men and women have been willing to spend all their lives and their energies for, and even to die for freedom of some kind or other. It's not very long ago that scores of people lost their lives trying to get over the Berlin Wall and into the freedom of the West. There are still people today trying to break free from countries with tyrannical rulers and oppressive governments. And it's a very difficult thing for us to evaluate true freedom, the freedom of speech, the freedom of expression, the freedom of movement, the freedom simply to worship God in the way that we wish to. And these liberties are some of the most precious things that we have in this world. And it's very often only when we are denied these things that we fully appreciate them. Listen to the comment which was made by the Frenchman Roger Aig, or Aug, who was held hostage in Lebanon for almost a year before his release in November 1987. He was a hostage, a prisoner, deprived of all his freedoms, and yet he tells us there was something far worse than his physical captivity. And he says that what kept him sane when he was chained up for 23 hours of every day, he said the thing that kept him sane was a copy of an English Bible which one of his captors gave to him. And he says this, "The worst part was not the fact that I was chained or often thirsty, or that someone was constantly with me. It was not that I could not wash or go to the toilet alone or even see the light of day. The worst part was my own thoughts and memories, constantly turning over in my mind the mistakes that I had made, the wrong things that I had said and done. I am sure that it was God who set me free. The Palestinian guard who gave me a Bible did me a blessed service. I prayed every day and learned the Psalms in English by heart. Being able to read the Bible kept me sane." Now that's a very revealing comment, because he came, he tells us, to realize that there was a bondage that was far worse than the physical. That in the quietness, in the darkness, all the sins and the evils and the mistakes of the past began to flood in and to haunt him And he says that they made him more miserable than the terrible deprivations and the physical hardships that he was suffering. Now, it is this matter of being morally and spiritually let loose or set free that is one of the fundamental aspects of the Christian message. It is a fundamental point of Christian doctrine, and it is that thing which determines whether a person really is a Christian or not. We are either a Christian or we are not a Christian. You can't be partly a Christian. We are either or. Either we are spiritually dead or we are spiritually alive. Either we are spiritually let loose or we are spiritually still bound. There is nothing indeterminate about being a Christian. Either we are or we are not. And one of the things that decides the question, am I a Christian or not, is this whole matter of being let loose, of being set free. Now, the Bible has different ways of describing what it is and what it means to become a Christian. And this aspect of freedom is spoken of a number of times. Jesus says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So that the best freedom, the truest freedom that any person can possess is this spiritual freedom that Christ is speaking about. You may be free in every other sense of the word. You may be free politically. You may have freedom to move around and do what you like, and yet you can still be in bondage as a spiritual slave. There are millions of people who would describe themselves as being politically free, yet they are in total bondage either to themselves or to some kind of religious superstition. There are millions of people in the free world who are in the grip of their own lusts, their own mind, their own carnal appetites. They're in the grip of some kind of superstitious religion. They're in the grip, maybe, of promiscuity and of drugs and so on. Many people who are in the yoke of bondage to fashion and to tradition and to custom, they have to keep up with the rest. And their whole life is one of bondage in trying to keep up. There are all kinds of bondage, different kinds of slavery. And it is in this context that Jesus says, if the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. And the implication of that statement by our Lord is this, that men and women prior to becoming Christians are not free. If the Son shall make you free, he says, you shall be free indeed. And that word indeed literally means really, you will be really and truly free, implying that there is such a thing as a false sense of freedom. So that despite a sense of freedom, men and women can still be shackled and bound and imprisoned in some kind of way. And the whole teaching of the Word of God is that the whole of mankind, as they are born into this world, are born into a state of bondage as a result of their sinful nature. We are slaves in captivity to sin and to ourselves. That is the meaning of certain texts of Scripture. There is none righteous, no, not one. They are all bound in sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The whole world lies guilty before God. It is speaking about a spiritual bondage. And the Word of God makes it clear that as we are born into this world, we are born into a state of slavery to sin, to ourselves, and to Satan. Now, it is this bondage and this burden of sin and of guilt which cripples men and women, and it leads them into further and further bondage. You remember how John Bunyan described it at the beginning of his famous classic, Pilgrim's Progress. That Pilgrim had this great burden tied to his back. He couldn't get rid of it. He carried it about with him wherever he went. It weighed him down. Now that burden was the weight of all his sins, and try as he might, he could not get rid of it. But then, says Bunyan, as he comes to the cross, That great burden which weighed him down is loosed off his back. It rolls down the hillside and it falls into the sepulchre where he sees it no more. A blessed, glorious liberation when the burden of his sin is taken off his back. He received a freedom, a being let loose from a sense of guilt and from the sense of a lifetime of sin. Now that is how Bunyan is describing what it means to be let loose, to be set free from the burden of guilt and of sin. It can come to a man or a woman in no other way than by coming to the cross of Christ. You cannot get rid of guilt or of sin any other way than in this way that Jesus describes, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." He is the only one who can set the spiritual prisoner free. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been in captivity to Satan. Jesus says that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And like the hostage in the Lebanon, the thing that may have weighed us down for years would be the burden of our past guilt. And many a person has found themselves burdened by a sense of what they have done. Keeps haunting them. The sense of guilt. I believe that there are thousands upon thousands of people with a sense of guilt long after they have had an abortion. A sense of guilt haunts them. It is a terrible burden. Those people who know that they have offended against God, deliberately, willfully, repeatedly, nothing has restrained them in the past. They are burdened with a sense of their own guilt. Now, we know that the Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skin, nor the leopard his spots. But when people ask the question, is there any possibility that my life and this burden that I find in my life can be changed? Is there any power on earth that can take away the stains and the spots of my sinful life? Then the answer of the Bible is, and the answer that we give to men and women in the gospel is, that there is a way. There is a way to be free from this burden. Now, there is no sin, says the scripture, which men have committed, which needs to shut them out of heaven. Doesn't matter how awful their sin is. Doesn't matter what they have done, and it doesn't matter how long they have done it. There is forgiveness to be found with God. And a man or a woman may have gone to the very edge of perdition, but the Bible says that the grace of God is able to save them and to deliver them. That is the glory of the message that we preach. That men and women like Naphtali can know what it is to be like a hind that is let loose. It is a glorious thing that we preach to men and women. You can be set free. You can be delivered. It is the most wonderful thing to experience. Can't help but think of that man, Tony Bullimore, that was trapped in his yacht in the Antarctic for days, and the glorious sense of relief and release and joy when the man was set free. It is a glorious thing to say to men and women, we can preach to you a freedom that you cannot find anywhere else, and a freedom that is real. It is something that you can know here and now. And so we come to men and women and we say that there is a freedom to be found in Christ. And that freedom is not only being let loose from the burden of your sin. It is a freedom, says the Bible, from the punishment of your sin. Because the God whom we preach above all things is a God of justice. A God who must and who will punish sin. It is not possible that the judge of all the earth should allow any sinner to escape from his just and his due punishment for the sin that he has committed and for the sinful person that he is. Sin must be dealt with by this God of justice. So how can a person be set free from that punishment? And the answer is given to us in the words of our Lord. If the Son shall set you free, you will be free indeed. Not only from the burden and the guilt of sin, but also from the punishment of sin. That by his death upon the cross, Christ has taken to himself the punishment of all the sins of all his people for all time. And if a man believes on Christ, he will no longer be punished for his sins, because there is no longer any charge against him. His sin having been laid upon Christ, Christ having been punished for that sin, God in his infinite justice cannot demand two executions for the same offence. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. A glorious text of Scripture. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is a freedom from the guilt and from the punishment of sin, and, says the Scripture, that freedom is once and it is forever. Let me put it this way. You've seen recently some very, very dramatic court cases where, because of technology and television, the whole world has been able to view the court case that has been taking place. And the whole world has waited for the jury to return and to give its verdict. In the case of O.J. Simpson and then Louise Woodward and so on. Now you imagine yourself being brought before a court of law and all these criminal charges are written out against you. You are charged with the most awful crime, and there is no question in your mind, and there is no question in the mind of those who are watching, that you know that the charges, the accusations are true, and they are true in every detail. All the witnesses have been brought forward, they all accuse you, it is written in your own heart, it is there on your own face, and everything says that you are guilty. And all that you can do is wait until the jury files back into the courtroom, you cringe and you await the verdict. Your heart pounds as the verdict is pronounced, and it is pronounced that you are guilty. And your heart and your mind now goes to the judge, and the judge has to pass sentence. And you know full well that the penalty that he is going to give you is something that you could never pay. That penalty is something that is going to destroy you forever. But then somebody, at the very moment that the sentence is pronounced, somebody then stands up and speaks up, and they are going not only to stand bail for you, but they say that they will take your place. They will pay the penalty, even to the extent of forfeiting their life, in order that you might go free from that courtroom. That this person is willing to wipe the slate clean as far as you are concerned, to give you a fresh start, a new start in life. Now that is the truth of the gospel. That is what Christ has done for us in his life and by his death. You saw it illustrated in the glorious incidents when Barabbas was taken captive. And Barabbas, who was obviously guilty and knew himself to be guilty, Christ is pronounced as the innocent one. And the innocent one is delivered. And Christ is given over to take the place of Barabbas. And Barabbas, who has been imprisoned, guilty, knowing that he was due the punishment of death, the news comes to him that he is now released, he is set free. Now how do you think a man or a woman would feel about that kind of situation? But that is what the gospel is telling us this freedom in Christ is all about. You have been set free, you've been let loose. Do you ever wonder about that when you're speaking to other people? Christ has set me free. And that is precisely what Christ does for men and women in the gospel. He breaks the power of cancelled sin, and he sets the prisoner free. And that prisoner feels like a hind that has been let loose in captivity and now set free. Now for the Christian man or woman, The Bible says that in Christ your sin has been dealt with once and forever. Not only the sins of your past, but also the sins of the present, and also the sins of the future. And unless you grasp that fundamental truth, you will continue to find yourself living a life of bondage. Because you will feel that you are all right with God, so long as you are keeping up with your sins, and so long as you are confessing your sins of the past and of the present, that you will be all right. But the moment that you forget to sin them, well then God with a mighty hand will come down upon you. But here the Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Your sins of the past, the present, and the future have been dealt with by Christ. You have been forgiven. You can never come into condemnation again. It is a glorious thing to be forgiven. I thank God for my Anglican upbringing again and again, where I was taught the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in it. I rejoice in it. Because when Christ sets a man and a woman free, he deals with their sins for all time. Now that does not mean, of course, that God is no longer affected by the sins that we commit. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Of course God is affected by the things that we have done this past week. That is why we have to come before him and confess them. Listen to Dr. Lloyd-Jones in his volume on Romans 8. The difference between an unbeliever sinning and a Christian sinning is the difference between a man transgressing one of the laws of England or any other state and a member of a family doing something that is displeasing to another member of the family. In the one case, the man commits an offence against the state. In the other, a husband, say, has done something he should not do in relationship with his wife. He is not breaking the law. He is wounding the very heart of his wife. That is the difference. It is no longer a legal matter. It is a matter of personal relationship now. And that a relationship of love. The man does not cease to be the husband of the woman, nor the woman be the wife of the husband. Law doesn't come into the matter at all. It lies outside that realm. In a sense, it is now something much worse than legal condemnation. I would rather offend against the law of the land objectively outside of me than to hurt someone I love. That's an interesting comment. Now, the glorious message of the gospel is that Christ delivers us from the guilt and from the power and from the punishment of sin once and forever. And there is something else that he delivers from in this glorious freedom, and that is those people who are all their lifetime subject to the bondage of the fear of death. And there are millions of people in this world who are frightened of death, and they are frightened of dying. They know that one day it will come to them. They gloss over it, they ignore it, they turn away from it. They don't like to talk about it or even to think about it. Fills them with a terrible dread. But here is our Lord saying to us, if the Son shall set you free, you will be free indeed. The sting of death is sin. But when the sin is removed, the sting is also removed. So that the person who dies believing dies safely in the love of Christ. They will fall asleep in Christ. They will be born gloriously into heaven itself, into the presence of Christ. The terror of death no longer belongs to the believer. It still belongs to the ungodly. The believer need not be fearful of death. Romans 7 and verse 6, the apostle speaks about this freedom and he says, but now we are delivered. Now we are delivered. And the commentator tells us that it's an interesting word, delivered. It is discharged. Another word for being set at liberty, set free. You are discharged in the same way as a man is discharged from the army. And from the moment that he receives his discharge, from the moment he goes outside of the barracks, he can pass every bullying, brutal sergeant major that he has ever met. and he need no longer be afraid of them. The sergeant major no longer has any authority. He is discharged. And having obtained his discharge, he can smile in the face of that old tyrant, because that tyrant no longer has authority over him. Everything has changed. He has been set free. He is a free man. Think of it in terms of slavery. In his discussion with the Pharisees, our Lord points out that to be a sinner and to commit sin is to be brought into the bondage of slavery. And he went on, you remember, in John 8, to develop this argument that if you are a sinner, you are a slave. And a slave means that you have no place in the Father's house. And like these Pharisees who were standing before him, you may be a very devout, you may be a very religious person, but unless you've been born again of the Spirit of God and been brought into the family of God, you are still a slave. And as a slave, you can never acquire a place in the Father's house, because essentially you do not belong. Used to say occasionally, teasing, to my son when he was a little boy, I think I'll sell you. How much do you think I'll get for you? Do you think somebody will give me £500 for you? You can't sell me. I belong. I belong. Now that's what our Lord is saying. If you are a slave, you don't belong. If you are a son, you do belong. You remember in the Old Testament, Hagar and Ishmael. Ishmael was a son of Abraham according to the flesh, but he was never a free man. His mother being a bondwoman, Ishmael was still a slave. He might call himself Abraham's son, as the Pharisees did. We are Abraham's children. But he was still a slave. It was not in the power of Abraham to beget anything in the flesh apart from bondage. And Ishmael was the son of the bondwoman. And yet there he is. Ishmael is there at the table of Abraham. He is priding himself. He is eating and he's drinking just as happily as Isaac, who was the child of promise. Ishmael might have prided himself that he was better than Isaac, because he was the older of the two boys. But then he goes on, you remember, to mock and to ridicule Isaac, just as the Pharisees ridiculed those who were true believers. But then, says our Lord, what came of the situation with Ishmael? Well, he says, the servant does not abide in the house forever. And the day came when Sarah said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and cast out her son with her. And Ishmael had to go along with Hagar. He might have pleaded that he was the son of Abraham, but he was the son of the bondwoman. He was born of the flesh. He took his status, his state, his position, his standing from his mother and not from his father. His mother was a slave. He was a slave, and so he had to go. And all the privileges of the household were not for Ishmael. All the privileges were for Isaac. And although Isaac might be ridiculed, although he might be despised, it was Ishmael that had to go. Isaac was the son. And Isaac was able to abide in the Father's house forever. Now that is the situation in the gospel. There are many people in this world who are good people in their way. They are devout people, they are pious people, they do their best. They think that they are Christians, but they have never been born again of the Spirit of God. They are the offspring of the flesh, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And they are still dead in trespasses and in sins, and they are slaves to sin. They are slaves to themselves and to Satan. And the day will come to such people one day. And very often they are members of the visible Church of Christ. And it will come to you one day. Are you a child by faith or not? Do you belong? Has the Son of God set you free? Interested to read one of the commentators say that there was a custom among the Greeks and the Romans that when a man died, if he left slaves behind him, that those slaves went as a heritage to the eldest son. And if the eldest son chose to give the slaves their freedom, then they received that freedom. And freedom wasn't always allowed to slaves by the Romans or the Greeks. There must always be a good reason for a slave to be set free. But it was all, apparently, it was always held as a valid reason that if a son has come into a heritage of slaves and he chose to set them free, there was no question asked concerning the freedom of that person. Now that is what the gospel is all about. That is what Jesus is saying. If the Son shall set you free, you will be free indeed from the guilt of sin, from the punishment of sin, from the bondage of sin. There is no condemnation. Naphtali is a hind let loose. Now that, of course, is all the negative side to this freedom, and we could spend a whole morning looking at the positive aspect. But remember that there is a positive aspect to the gospel. We have been delivered by Christ from certain things, but we have also been saved to certain things. If a man receives the freedom of the city of Glasgow, if he is made a freeman of this city, then it implies that that man has certain privileges bestowed upon him. He can go to certain places. He's allowed to receive certain privileges and so on. Now, when Christ sets a person free, then all the privileges of that freedom are given to him. He is not only saved from, he is saved to. He is now free to come into the throne room of Almighty God. He is now free to address God as his heavenly Father. He is now free, clothed upon with the righteousness of Christ, to come before God unashamed. He is now free to sit at the table of the Lord. He is free to share in all the blessings that Christ has bestowed upon his church. A man is free to take hold of every promise in the Word of God and to stand upon it and to say that it belongs to him. And when he comes to die, he is free to enter into his eternal rest. If the Son shall set you free, you will be free indeed. Now let me say this as I close to those of you who are believers. If you are free, then you must live as those who are free. The slave of the household and the son of the household never live in the same way. The son has a relationship with the father that does not belong to the slave. The son can call the father by his name, Abba, Father. And the things that satisfied you as a slave will never satisfy you now that you are a son of God. The life of the slave is not the life of the son, and it would be the height of folly, having been set free from a situation, to desire to go back into that captivity. If the son has set you free, you are free indeed. But with that freedom, there comes a certain amount of responsibility, and that responsibility is that you live in a manner that is pleasing to the one who has delivered you, to avoid those things that will displease him, and to seek after those things that will please him. And to remember, as we do as we come to the Lord's table, we remember the cost of our redemption. What it cost him to set us free, to give unto us this perfect robe of righteousness. And of course, when you listen to all the freedom movements and all the protests for freedom, and you listen to the free nations of the world, isn't it interesting that these are the ones who take the prime responsibility to try and set other nations free? Having been set free, their desire is to set others free. Do you have the desire to bring this freedom that you enjoy in Christ to others? Is that what is meant by Naphtali having goodly words? Do you know what it is to speak the goodly words to men and women? I have been set free. I know a place where you can be set free. I know a person who can set you free. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He speaketh goodly words. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Indeed, and in that freedom our heart, our home, our everything belongs to the one who has freed us. Let us bow together in prayer.
Oh Lord, how we thank you for our glorious redemption. In him there is redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins. And we bless you this morning for this glorious liberty that we have. We thank you that many of us appreciated that glorious freedom when we realized that you saved us for who we were and not what we try to pretend to be. O Lord, grant unto us a greater understanding of what it means to belong to Christ. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen.